All right, go with me, if you would, back to Romans 9. I have a Sunday morning message on Wednesday night. This is normally the kind of message that I would bring for a Bible study or a Sunday morning message. I look over scriptures and notes and feel led. This one should go here and that one should go there. And this is normally a message that I would bring either for a Bible study or a Sunday morning message. But I felt strongly led to bring it to you tonight. So I pray that this is of the Lord. I pray He'll make this to be a blessing. I pray this will be for His glory. I pray it'll be for our good. I just pray that this is of Him. Let's read the first six verses again in Romans chapter 9. Verse 1 says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Last Sunday morning, a brother came up to me after the service, and he said, how could anybody get mad at this message? How could anybody get mad at this message? When it ought to be so clear to everybody that we are what the Scripture says we are. That ought to be so clear. We are as ruined and we are as sinful and we are as wicked in the mind and as lustful in the heart as the Scripture says that we are. And then to see what Christ did for us in spite of us, not because of us, like most people think. Not because of us, but in spite of us. After seeing what we really are and then seeing what Christ has really done, when you get a hold, sometimes you get a hold of what Christ really did to redeem us and to deliver us from what we really are. When you get a hold of that, how could anybody get mad at this message? I agree with his question. I say the exact same thing. How could anybody get mad at the glorious, wonderful, joyful news, this glorious news, this amazing news of what Christ has done for sinners against Him, in spite of their rebellion and their sin against Him? And that's just it. It's not just rebellion and sin. It's rebellion and sin against Him. It's all against Him. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. It's all against Him. And then after seeing His love, I mean, you talk about love. And after seeing His mercy, and after seeing His graciousness, how could anybody get mad hearing about it? But do you know that some do? Some do. There is an offense to the natural flesh, the natural mind, the natural man, There is an offense in preaching the truth of what man has done and preaching the truth of what Christ has done. And I got to thinking about it. After he asked me that question, I started really thinking about this. I started thinking about messages and thinking about preaching and thinking about telling people the truth. That's what we're striving to do in this moment, is tell people the truth. We have one moment, this brief moment, to tell people the truth. So I started thinking about all that, and I was asking myself this question. Where is the offense really? Where is it really? There are some obvious answers that come to our mind, but where is it really? I don't think it all falls on telling men and women the truth that they're sinners against God. I don't believe it does. That is definitely an offensive thing to tell people. There's definitely some offense in that. But that's not all of it. And here's the reason why. Men and women deep down know that there is some amount of sin in them. Especially when you tell them to think about the things that roll through their mind. I say it all the time. I will keep saying it all the time because it is so powerful. It's such a powerful exposure of what is really inside people and the sin that they are constantly in contact with. Once they get a hold of just some of the things that go through their mind, they have to say, well, yeah. So they may not realize the fullness of it, but they do know that something's wrong. People do know something's wrong. I also don't think that all of the offense falls on telling people the truth that Christ accomplished salvation alone. Alone. It is definitely offending to tell people that their good works that they're trying so hard to perform are absolutely worthless. Worthless. They have no part in earning a righteousness. That's what they're trying to do. And Paul so clearly tells us that in Romans 10. Trying so hard to earn a righteousness before God. And their works play no role in earning any kind of righteousness, any kind of worthiness for salvation, any kind of perfection before God. After men and women work so hard to obey the commandments in this Bible, and then you tell them that all of their efforts are worthless, and not just worthless, but utter filth in God's eyes. And the only hope that they have of being accepted into the kingdom of His dear Son is for them to throw all of it away. Is that not what we all had to do? Throw all of it away. Throw absolutely cast all of it away. And cast our all on the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you tell people that eternal salvation is Christ's work alone, it's in His blood alone, therefore He gets all the glory for it alone, there is definitely an offense in that. But I don't believe that's where all the offense lies. And the reason is because, to some degree, men and women know that the credit ought to go to Him. To some degree, they do. The end of that declaration is still salvation. It's still redemption, so they're okay with that. And they think they're the ones who are putting the final cap on salvation. But something in them will say, oh yeah, now God gets the glory. They're not giving Him the glory, but that's what their lips will say. Oh yeah, God gets the glory for it. Yep, salvation's of the Lord. So I don't think the real offense is in telling men and women that they're sinners. And I also don't believe that the separating, that severing offense is in telling people that Christ accomplished the entire work of salvation alone. Here's where I believe the true offense is. I believe Romans 9 is a confirmation of this. The offense of this word, the whole word. And when we say the offense of the cross, when we talk about the offense of the cross, the offense is in God's sovereign right. That's where the offense is. God's right to be God. God's right to choose whoever He will. God's right to save whoever He wants to save. That's the moment that the flesh says, I'm not listening to this any longer. Not listening to that any longer. Don't tell me that anymore. Now, this is what I want to set forth tonight in this message. By the end of this, I want us to see that the very thing that makes the natural lost man mad is the very thing that makes the redeemed man glad. It's the very same thing. The very thing that offends the natural flesh, that is the very thing, the exact thing that brings comfort and peace and joy and happiness to the child of God. Really. I mean, really. What brings so much anger to the natural world? That exact thing is what brings so much assurance to the child of God. So much assurance. And that thing is God's sovereign right. God's sovereign right. God's sovereignty in all things. Now, as we know, Paul began this chapter speaking of his heaviness and speaking of his sorrow over his kinsmen after the flesh being lost. Sorrowing over them being lost. And he said, we all, them included, we all received the covenants and the giving of the law and the serving of God and the promises. He said they received it just like we did. But they're still lost. And because of that, the exhortation is, we need to bring the gospel to them. We need to go unto all the world and preach the gospel. We need to preach the word to men and women. Because the scripture says it, the gospel, the word, is the power of God unto salvation. If a lost sinner is going to be saved, our God said it's going to be through the preaching of the gospel. That's what quickens His people. That's what calls them out. So by His grace, that's what we'll do. With whatever ability He'll give us, we will go and preach the gospel. But Paul said in verse 6, he said, let me be clear about this. If we preach the word to people and they're not called from darkness to light from it, it's not because the word of God couldn't take an effect on them. It's not because it couldn't reach them, couldn't change their stubborn heart, could not accomplish the work for which it was sent. He said, that's not it at all. Verse 6, he said, it's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. If the preaching of God's word does not call a sinner from darkness to light. Now, here I stand. Okay, this is what I do. Other men stand. And we preach and we preach and we preach. And we're trying with all of the simple little ability that we have. Who is sufficient for these things? But we preach this word and we preach this word. And like we saw Sunday morning, Paul was preaching, and all of a sudden the Lord opened somebody's heart. If we preach this word and preach this word and tell people that they're sinners and tell people that there's one Savior and where salvation is, and we point men to Christ and we point men to the blood and we tell them that there's peace and freedom and liberty, and it doesn't do anything, which is a common thing to happen, then it means that sinners, whoever it does not affect, they were not chosen to be affected. If it does not call men from darkness to light, it means those men were not chosen to be called from darkness to light. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. God's sovereignty, His sole reign, sovereign, His absolute reign, God's godness is over all things, including all souls, all men and women. And that's what the entire chapter of Romans 9 is talking about. If you notice the heading, if you have a heading at the top of your page, mine says, Paul's sorrow for the Jews. And then it says, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Now, from this scripture, I'd like for us to see two things. God's sovereignty in choosing who He would save. And then I want us to see who God sovereignly chose to save. God's sovereignty in choosing and who He sovereignly chose. And then after we see that, I want us to ask ourselves the question, does that make us really mad or really glad? All right, concerning God's sovereign right to choose, verse 21. Look at verse 21 right here in Romans 9. It says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Picture a potter sitting down at his wheel. All right, you've seen a potter, and he's sitting there and he has a lump of clay sitting on that wheel, and he sits down, and now they're confronted. Who has the power? All right, who has the power to overrule who? Is it the potter over the clay, or is it the clay over the potter? Who's going to form who? Who's going to mold who? The potter. He's quoting Jeremiah 18 right here. Jeremiah 18. I didn't want this to get too long. We were going to go over there, but I think I'll still just give you the cliff notes. The Lord told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 18, He said, I want you to go down to the potter's house. I'll speak to you there. So Jeremiah did. And when he got down there, the Lord said, Jeremiah, I want you to watch that potter. So the potter sat down at his wheel and he started forming some clay. And what he made was marred in his hands. And he was dissatisfied with it. So he balled it back up again. And he started over. And he formed it again and it was pleasing in his sight. And then the Lord said, now, Jeremiah, do you see what that potter did? He said, can I not do that with you? Can I not do that with you? He said, don't I have the same power over you? Did He not create us? Did He not create us? Did He not make us? Are we not the work of His hands? He actually made us from clay, didn't He? Doesn't that give Him the right to do with us whatever He wants to do? Whatever He wants to do. Have you ever made anything? Anything. Something with your materials that you bought, you owned, start to finish. It was all yours. If it was your creation, would you not have the right to do with it whatever you want to do with it? Whether you want to show it off to people, you know, sometimes you can be, I made that. Yeah, look at that. Show it off to people or burn it in the fire. Couldn't you do with it whatever you want to do with it? Well, verse 21 says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Here's the answer. Yes, he has the power. He has the right. No matter what he does with his own, he has the right. And verse 14, if you look right here in Romans 9 at verse 14, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. If he does whatever he wants with his own, is he wrong in doing it? Absolutely not. God forbid. Verse 15 says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He said, all souls are mine. I do with them whatever I want to do with them. That's what he's saying. They all belong to me. And I can have mercy on the ones that I want to have mercy on, and I can have compassion on the ones that I want to have compassion on. That's the truth. That's called the truth. He can have mercy on whoever he wants to show mercy to, and he can have compassion on whoever he wants to have compassion on. That's the truth. Here's the gospel. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he will show compassion to whom he will show compassion. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Verse 16 says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What that means is, man has no right in this. All of the right belongs to God. Verse 17 says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He said, I raised you up to do with you what I purposed to do with you. And that's what I did with you. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Somebody will say, well, if he's sovereign over all this, if he's controlling the whole thing, then why does he find fault with me? Why would he blame it on me? Here's the only response that can be given to that. Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are to even question God? Verse 20 says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Does he not have that sovereign right to work all things according to the will and the desire of his own heart? Yes, he does. He is God. He is the creator. He is the owner. He is the decider. And he can save whoever he wants to save. Well, who does he want to save? Who is in the will and the desire of his heart to save? The end of verse 6, it says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Who does Isaac represent? That chosen son. The one that was taken up to be a sacrifice to God. Who does Isaac represent? Christ. Christ. Doesn't Ephesians 1 say we were chosen in Him? Chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of the covenant. The children of the promise of His coming. The children of the covenant of His blood. Verse 9 says, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written. Now, who did God choose to save? Who was it that he had in his heart to save? He said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What does that mean? That means this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. God had the right. This makes me smile. God had the right to save anybody He wanted to save. And He wanted to save the sinners. He chose to save the liars, the cheaters, the tricksters, the Jacobs, the sons of Jacob. That's who He chose to save. Now, if a man does not see himself to be a sinner, everybody is a sinner. But He chose to save the ones who confess that they are sinners. He chose to save the ones that see that their only hope is that there's a Savior for sinners. And if a man does not see himself to be a sinner, then he is going to hate the truth of this word. He will not like the choice that God has made. He will not like God's choice. And he will not bow to God's sovereignty in it. He will reject it, and he'll get mad at the declaration of it. But if a man can truly say from the heart, 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could never be. This heart would still refuse thee. But thank God you've chosen me. Thank God for the fact that you chose sinners, because that's what I am. Thank God for the fact that you are sovereign in your choosing. Thank God for the fact that it is forever settled in the blood of Christ. Thank God for the fact that you will have mercy on those who need mercy. And you will have compassion on those who need compassion. Because if you did not sovereignly choose to do those things, then I would have no hope. I'd have no hope. I am not worthy of your choosing. I'm not owed your choosing. It was just sovereignly bestowed on me. So this declaration doesn't offend me at all. This declaration doesn't offend me at all. I don't believe it offends you at all either. I'm so thankful for that. This is the happiest news I've ever heard in my life. How could anybody get mad at this message? How could anybody get mad at this message? If God ever makes a man a sinner, He won't. He won't. If God ever sovereignly reveals to a man that he is a sinner in need of a sovereign Savior, he won't. He'll seek Christ. He'll seek Christ. And he'll say, this truth is not offensive at all. It is not offensive at all. This is actually the glory and the beauty of the gospel. That God would sovereignly choose to save sinners. I pray he might allow many people to say that. I pray we see that. I pray that we see men and women truly get glad over this declaration and say that's the beauty and the glory of the gospel. I pray so. All right, let's all stand together.